ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
There's something else. The earth is starting to shake. And it's interesting because in Isaiah 24, 19 through 20, it says, "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall tottle like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." Isaiah is speaking about what's going to happen, that the earth is going to wobble like a drunken sailor or stagger like someone who's drunk. You think, well, what can cause that? What's the issue here? What's going on? And also, let me say this. I think this is happening towards the end of the tribulation period, but we're starting to see things wobble a little bit here. We're told this: an impact of a large meteor or comet could cause a severe wobble in the Earth's rotation, causing it to stagger like a drunken man, and its orbital path around the sun and its surface to twist. Also, an earthquake can cause the Earth to wobble or stagger like a drunken man. Let me share with you kind of two instances that are not huge, but they show that earthquakes can do this. The 9.0 magnitude earthquake that ravaged Japan also shortened Earth's day by just over 1/1,000,000th of a second, 1.8 microseconds to be exact, according to NASA. It also shifted the Earth axis by about 6.5 inches. That was an earthquake. The quake also shifted the position of the Earth's figure axis, which is different from the planet's north-south axis. This shift in Earth's figure axis will cause the Earth to wobble a bit differently as it rotates, but it won't cause a shift on the Earth's axis in space. Only external forces such as the gravitational attraction of the sun, moon, and planets could do that. Also, an earthquake that unleashed deadly tidal waves on Asia was so powerful it made the Earth wobble on its axis and permanently altered the regional map, U.S. geophysicists said today. The 9.0 magnitude a tremor that struck 250 kilometers southeast of Sumatra Island on Sunday may have moved the island, small island, as much as 20 meters. So the whole island was moved by that. Now, it's interesting because NASA blames the waddle on man, this wobble of the Earth. Okay, too many people on this side of the room. We'll have to get some of you to move over so we're not wobble. It's kind of crazy, but they believe global warming, climate change. But it's interesting because other scientists are speaking of different things. One report said, "Planet Earth is alive. Deep beneath its skin, its lifeblood, rivers of molten iron pulse around its core. And this mobile iron is what generates the magnetic field that causes auroras and keeps us alive." But according to the science journal Nature, something strange is going on deep down below. It's causing the magnetic North Pole to skitter away from Canada towards Siberia. The magnetic pole is moving so quickly that it has forced the world's geomagnetism experts into a rare move, Nature reports. On January 30th, delayed due to the U.S. government shutdown, the World Magnetic Model, which governs modern navigation systems, is due to undergo an urgent update. This model is a vital component of systems ranging from geopositioning systems used to navigate ships through the smartphone trackers and maps. The current model is expected to be valid until 2020, but the magnetic pole began to shift so quickly, it was realized in 2018 that the model had to be fixed, and now they realized that it was so inaccurate that it was about to exceed the acceptable or safe limit for navigational errors, Nature reports. I find that interesting, that the Earth is shifting, that it's moving. And it's just what the Bible says. I think, you know, the Bible says that every island is going to be moved out of its place. It's going to be gone. When? At the end of the tribulation period, all these things are taking place. So to me, it's kind of exciting. But it's not only all this that's going on, but we also see pestilence. We see diseases. You know, isn't it crazy today that we have these diseases, these autoimmune diseases, where our body is fighting against our own body? We never had that before. We have things out there that scientists are still trying to figure out what they are. It's kind of incredible. Say, 200 years ago or so, travel was limited. But think about travel today. You can go anywhere in the world. And people do. And many times they don't even know they're sick. And here they are on a plane. And then everyone gets off the plane. And if they're infected, what do? They go and spread it. And that's always the fear nowadays. That's why they're so concerned about people traveling. And I think that this is, again, is one of those things that we're going to see on the increase. Jesus talked about pestilence growing. One article said that it's been 15 years since an outbreak of severe acute respiratory syndrome, or SARS, in Hong Kong that killed 299 people and infected 1,755. And the wildfire spread of the deadly virus through densely packed housing estates stunned the city's health authorities and traumatized residents. Now the city's top microbiologist thinks more deaths are on the way. It's very likely, they said, we're going to see an epidemic of SARS. And he cites two reasons. The population density. He said our population is increasing. The number of people living in subdivided flats is now at least 200,000, maybe as high as 600,000. And the other problem is antibiotic-resistant superbugs. You know, we've used antibiotics so frequently today that we've, you know, allowed these resistant ones to grow. And now people get sick, they get these bacteria growing, and we don't have antibiotics to treat them. They're resistant to the ones that we have. And that's a problem. We see the Ebola outbreak that was going on last year and a few years ago in 2015, but also last year. Amazing how quickly this happens and how sad it is. I mean, I wish we could stop all these things, but don't you think it's increasing? I mean, I do. Like I said, working in a hospital, I worked, back in Illinois, before AIDS was talked about. They didn't even know what it was. I took care of a guy whose body was dying and they didn't know why. They didn't have a name for it, and it was AIDS. And then shortly later, we started getting people into the ICU with AIDS. Now today we have things that'll help that, but what else is out there? See, I don't think we really realize how easy it is for this stuff to spread. You know, in some of these countries, war-torn, it's tough to get treatment to them. I mean, you've got the UN, but this is the UN. Look at how they are. The gun on top of their vehicle, because it's dangerous. You got warring factions out there, and it's tough. It kind of looks like a science fiction movie, doesn't it? But I'll tell you what, when AIDS first came out and we didn't know a lot about it, we were gowned head to toe. Easy to come against people that had AIDS. But I'll tell you what, it breaks your heart. My heart, I had a kid who was 18, 20 years old, who was living the gay lifestyle, and he got AIDS. He was on a ventilator. And his mom was there. She was a Christian, every day caring for him. That's love. She didn't judge him. She loved him because she wanted to see him saved. I'm sure he's not even around today, because back then, they didn't have any treatment for it. He ended up dying. This is what's going on out there, these emerging diseases. But the biggest thing, have you watched what's going on in the Middle East? I mean, I'm fascinated by the Middle East. I mean, it just amazes me as I see nations manipulating themselves, putting them in positions But the Bible says that's where these nations are going to be in the last days. They go, wow. You know, they think that they're doing this on their own, but they're just fulfilling what God has already said. This is what Jesus warned of, wars and rumors of wars. Listen to what's going on in the Middle East. The decision to deploy the S-300s comes after a Russian military aircraft was shot down over Syria last week during an Israeli strike. This is a few weeks back. Vladimir Putin initially appeared to accept the loss as an accident, but the Kremlin has blamed Israel for the attack, saying Israeli jets on a bombing raid intentionally used the Russian IL-20 reconnaissance plane as cover. Moscow said relations with Israel has been damaged by downing of the plane and the deaths of 15 personnel aboard. Mr. Putin's spokesman, Dmitry Peskov, said, according to the information from our military experts, this tragedy was caused by deliberate actions by Israeli pilots, which certainly can damage our relations. It was Syria that accidentally shot down this Russian military aircraft. Oops, missed it by that much. It wasn't Israel. But again, it's giving them the ability to put more forces there. This is the first time that Russia has had troops in the Middle East. And they're in Syria. Another report said this. We observed previously after John Bolton's threat this week of greater military force should chemical weapons allegations emerge against Damascus, that a familiar pattern has long been in play on Syria just when it appears the jihadists are on the brink of final defeat. And as stability is returning after 7 years of grinding war, something happens to bring things right back to the brink of global crisis and escalation. Yeah. I mean, look at what's going on out there. I mean, look at the military personnel that are going there, the warships that are going there. It's kind of interesting. When you look at what's going on, and we'll talk about this in a minute, but look at who's in Syria. You got Russia. You have Turkey. Two of the primary figures that come down against Israel in the last days. Who would have thought that? In fact, if you would have said 10 years ago Turkey was going to come down against Israel, or if I would say that, you would laugh at me. You know why? Because Turkey was a friend with Israel. They wanted to be part of the European Union. But now they're radicalized. Islam has taken control. And now they are not a friend of Israel, but an enemy of Israel. Who would have thought that? Well, God did, and he told us in Ezekiel 38 and 39. But before Ezekiel 38 and 39 comes into play, you know what happens first? Ezekiel 37. Thought you'd know that one. Israel has to become a nation again. A unified nation, not a divided kingdom, but a unifying kingdom. And that's exactly what took place. The state of Israel was born. 1948, they became a nation. And they captured the city of Jerusalem in 1967. And you think, well, why is Israel such an important factor in the last days? Who is God dealing with in the tribulation period? Well, first of all, a Christ-rejecting world. He's pouring out his judgment upon them. But he's also dealing with the Jewish people. He's not done with them. Read Daniel chapter 9. God is going to restore them. Read Romans 9, 10, and 11. God's not done with Israel. He's going to forgive their sins. How does God forgive the sins of the Jewish people? Like he forgives our sins through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That means that they have to come to their Messiah. And they will. But they have to be back in the land. And they are. And to me, that is the biggest sign of the last days. Israel becoming a nation again. Prophesied in Ezekiel 37. When God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Zeke's like, well, God, you know, this valley of dry bones. I have no idea. All of a sudden, God starts putting the bones together, and he says, this is the nation Israel. These are my people. Think about the land that the nations around Israel want, the Muslim nations. It's got to be huge, right? I mean, Israel must occupy millions and millions of acres of land. Millions upon millions upon millions, right? Well, take a look. See that arrow? See that little yellow area there? That's the land of Israel. You see all that red stuff there? That's all the land that the Muslims own. Do they need more land? No, they don't. Why do they want the Jews out of the land? Because if the Jews are still in the land, then the God of Israel is true. But they believe in Allah. And they can't stand the Jews being around. That's why you hear the leaders in Iran saying, we're going to push you into the sea. We're going to destroy you. That's everything that was said as soon as they became a nation. And they're still saying that today. It's interesting because Israel has found natural gas, huge amounts of natural gas in Israel. And where there's natural gas, there's oil. And they feel that in Israel is one of the biggest oil deposits ever, more than anywhere else in the Middle East. Isn't that interesting? Maybe that will be the thing that draws these nations into a war. If Israel had oil, wow, I don't know. There's also something else that has to take place. Damascus is the oldest city in existence, right? In Isaiah 17, verses 1 through 3, this is what Isaiah says. The burden against Damascus. Behold, Damascus will cease from being a city. It will remain a ruinous heap. The cities of Aor are forsaken. They will be for flocks which lie down, and no one will make them afraid. The fortress also will cease from Ephraim, the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They will be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. I truly believe that Damascus is going to be destroyed, and I think it's coming soon. They are prepared to do it. Israel is. It's going to be a ruinous heap. So if you have the natural gas, you have this oil, you have Israel taking out Damascus, do you think Russia and Turkey and these other Muslim nations are going to sit back and do nothing? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. They are going to come down upon Israel. In Ezekiel, it says, I'm going to put a hook in the bear's jaw, in Russia's jaw, and draw them into this battle. And I see that coming to place. Now, what did our president just do? He's pulling troops out of Syria. That is the wackiest thing I've ever heard, from a military standpoint anyway, to me. I'm not picking on President Trump. But why would he do that? Is this something that God is ordaining? I don't know. Pull our troops out. Israel strikes Damascus. Are they bringing our boys home before Israel strikes? Interesting. Again, we'll find out. I don't know if this is how this is going to play out. I don't know if this is preparing us for the Lord's return that's coming very quickly. It could be a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years. But as I look at things right now, it doesn't look like it. Not only is Russia and Turkey in Syria, but Iran is there too. Isn't that interesting? Talk about radicals, right? Talk about power with Russia. This is my personal opinion, but I believe that it's on the heels of this war that the Antichrist emerges as a world leader. I think this is going to be a catastrophic event. This is going to be huge. And Russia and these Muslim nations will be destroyed. Will there be other things going on in the world? Earthquakes, volcanoes, there could be. Economic problems, there could be, related to this. But now the world's in chaos. And I'll tell you, the world is looking for a leader to help them. And they will take anyone who makes that promise. You doubt that? Go study Hitler and what he did. After World War I, Germany was in trouble. And Hitler said, I'm going to make it better for you. And look at what he did. The people bought it. And people will buy the lies of this man. And it's interesting, because when the Antichrist makes this covenant, according to Daniel 9, with Israel, it will be a covenant that will help them rebuild the temple. Well, let me say this about the rebuilt temple. This is not of God. God's not telling them to rebuild this temple. He's not telling them to restart the sacrifices. Why do I say that? Because the sacrifice was already made some 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary when Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who died for the sins of the world. This temple is not of God. But they will rebuild this temple. And I think it's the signing of this covenant with Israel to rebuild this temple that starts the 7-year tribulation period. And I'll tell you, they are ready to go. I bet they can have this thing up and running within a few months at most. That's how prepared they are. They're all set. All that stands in their way right now, and believe me, they are impatient. They were impatient some 10 years ago when we went out there. They are even more impatient today. But the only thing that's stopping them is the Palestinians who oversee the Temple Mount. That's where the temple needs to be rebuilt. And I'll kind of give you a little overview so you understand what the problem is right now in regard to the Temple Mount and rebuilding of the temple. Because you may hear some things that go on there, and a lot of the problems are related to the Temple Mount area. But back in 1967, a war broke out between Israel and their Arab neighbors. These Arab neighbors came down against Israel. It's known as a 6-day war, and Israel won it. And it was a liberation of the holy places in the old city of Jerusalem, including the Temple Mount in 1967. But on June 7th, 1967, the Israeli troops moved into the old city, stood at the western wall known as the Wailing Wall. You'll see a lot of pictures of the Temple Mount area. You see the Jews by this big wall, and they're praying there with their prayer shawls on. That's the Wailing Wall. And Rabbi Shlomo Goren declared this: "We have taken the city of God. We are entering the Messianic era for the Jewish people, and I promise that what we are responsible for, we will take care of." Wow. The city of Jerusalem was reunified. The Star of David flew again. And when we were in Israel, again, this is some 10 years or so ago, and opposite the Western Wall on a hotel room, a building, was this huge sign that said in Hebrew, "Prepare, Messiah is coming." They are ready for the Messiah to come. They are looking for him to come. What's interesting is what Jesus said. He said, "I have come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. Another will come in his own name, and him you will receive." That sends chills down my spine. Because the Jews will receive the Antichrist as their Messiah. And for 3.5 years, it's pretty good. Until the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God. And then the Jews flee. They'll know they've been taken. This is where we're at today. At this point in 1967, it sounded like, man, things are going great. Got the Temple Mount. What's next? Build the temple, right? I mean, that would just make sense. But on the same day, Israeli Defense Minister Moshe Dayan ordered the flag removed. And then he made this extraordinary gesture of goodwill regarding the Temple Mount. It was provided on Saturday, June 17th, 1967, as Moshe Dayan entered the Al-Aqsa Mosque. That's a big gold dome, which I'll show you pictures of in a few minutes. And he met together with 5 leaders of the Supreme Muslim Council, and he sat down with them, and he gave them the Temple Mount. He actually gave it to Jordan to oversee. Jordan has now given it to the Palestinians to oversee. Why would he do that? I mean, isn't that the most ridiculous thing? This is yours now. They fought against you. They came to war against you. You took their land. And now you're giving the Temple Mount to them to oversee? Why? Because they would have rebuilt the temple. It's a simple answer. They would have done it. But it wasn't time. It is the Antichrist that makes the covenant with Israel to rebuild this temple and the start of the tribulation period. It was too early. And that's the reason. Listen to what we're told in Daniel. Then he, the Antichrist shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. You think, well, I don't see anything about the temple. What does it say? In the middle of the week he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. The blood offering, the grain offering, where is that done? In the temple.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.